So Numbers chapter 17, and I know we've been hanging out in Numbers a long time, and we'll try and get through a little quicker, but there's so much there we don't want to miss. So in Numbers chapter 17, we remember last time that we were together in chapter 16, they were going through the wandering, and Korah came against Moses and against Aaron, basically, and just said, why do you guys have so much, and we should have a part of this? And they did. It's just that they wanted Moses' part instead of their own part. And that kind of continues into chapter 17 a little bit. And then into 18, the Lord tells them what the Levites and Aaron's responsibilities were, the privileges that they had, but the conditions of it, because the Lord sets the boundaries, doesn't he? And we need to pay attention to those things. We aren't all meant to be pastors. We aren't all meant to be elders. We aren't all meant to be teachers of the word, but we all have a position, a place in God's kingdom, and he wants us to fulfill those places and not to desire anything but what he has for us. And so we need to be careful in that and just submit to it and not desire somebody else's blessing, somebody else's privilege, somebody else's title, as it were. Because we're all equal in God's kingdom. It doesn't matter, male, female, color of skin, anything. It doesn't matter to God. He's no respecter of persons, and he has a position and a place for each of us. But we need to stay in those places and just have what God has for us and be content in that place. And if the Lord wants to move us on, he will. So let him do it. Let him be the one that does it, not us trying to do it for him. Lord, I know you need help because you got a lot of people. So I'll just help you with that. He doesn't need our help. In fact, our help gets in the way more than it helps. So just keep that in mind as we go. So we start out here in chapter 17. It says, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods, and write thou every man's name on his rod. So out of the 12 tribes, there was going to be a man from each tribe who would come forward, who would bring a rod, a stick, as it were, to bring to Moses, and this is what he's going to do with it. He says in verse 3, and you shall write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall he be for the head of the house of their fathers. So every man was going to write their names on the rods, bring them to Moses, and he was going to do something with them, and this is what he's going to do in verse 4. And you shall lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you, and it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I choose. And there it is. God's doing the choosing, not us. Let God choose. Let God be faithful in it. And just, again, be content with what God chooses and not what we want to choose. I'm sure if it was up to us, none of the afflictions that have come upon us, we would pick. But God uses those afflictions and those times of trial, those tribulations, those hardships, those joys, for just us. And he's got tribulations and joys for each and every one of us. And you don't want to get somebody else's because you can't handle somebody else's. We can only handle what God gives us. And so just allow the Lord to work in the midst of that and let him have that. And he says, I'm going to choose it, and that rod is going to blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel whereby they murmur against you. So the people of Israel, even though they said, we'll do everything God says, still aren't listening to the Lord. And, of course, the application is, Lord, help me not to murmur. Help me not to murmur and complain. So when I go to 1 o'clock this afternoon, I don't want to hear any murmuring, no complaining. We'll just take our time and go through. But the Lord, again, just, this is what you're going to do, Moses, and they're going to stop murmuring. That was the plan. It didn't happen because the hearts didn't change. If the hearts had changed, that murmuring wouldn't have happened, would it? And that's what he has for you and I, because when we start murmuring, what do we need to realize? We're murmuring against the Lord. Because no matter what's come into our place, no matter what disease we have, no matter what affliction we're going through, if we're murmuring, we're murmuring against the Lord because he's allowed those things to come. And I hate to tell you, you don't want to murmur against the Lord. You see what happened to the people of Israel, it's not a good thing. And so the encouragement for us is just allow the Lord to do what he's going to do and know the joy of the Lord in his presence, because in the presence of the Lord, there's the fullness of joy. He has that no matter if there's affliction or not. There's joy that can be there because if you're saved, if you're born again, if you know Jesus is Lord and Savior and you're born again, then what do we have to murmur about? Well, Lord, I got a hangnail and I really don't like it. It's causing me great pain, great conflict. Lord, I got to go to a doctor. I got to see this. I got to do that. I got to deal with insurance. There should be joy in the midst of that. But instead, we see all the other things because that's what the enemy introduces to us. And all those temptations to sin are there. And the enemy knows how to bring those things to us. But the Lord allows them, but it's to grow us. It's never to hurt us. It's never to destroy us. It's always to encourage us, to help us to know him better and be conformed more to Jesus' image. Oh, but Father, wouldn't it be better if you just made everything rosy and wonderful and we could just go back to the garden time and just hang out with you? Well, yeah, it would. But because of sin, everything changed. And because of sin, now we have to enter into this place where we need to be dealt with. Our hearts need to be dealt with. Because we've had how many years of growing up without Christ and setting our ways and having things set up. And all of a sudden, Jesus saves us. He interrupts our life and says, hey, you want to get saved? And we go, sure. Sounds like a deal. He goes, okay, this is what's going to happen. We go, Lord, maybe another plan. Do you have plan B? He goes, no, there's only one plan, and it's his. It's not ours to add to take away from. It's his plan. Just be content with what he brings. But Lord, you don't know how I'm feeling. Yes, he does. Because what does it say about Jesus? He was tempted in every way that you and I ever will be, and he did it without sin. Oh, so if he knows the way out, why don't we trust him? Oh. And we know things are hard, folks. It isn't that we don't say that troubles are hard, that conditions are hard, that getting old is hard. It is. But God is still good. And so we've got to trust him in it. There's certainly enough to complain about. When I got up this morning at 5 and went out to get some wood for the fire to get it started again and get it rekindled, it was just like, oh, no, it snowed again last night. It was just like my shovel's sitting there going, aren't you happy to see me? And I'm going, no. The grumpiness set right in. But then it looked up, and it was just beautiful, hanging on the trees. You have to admit, it's pretty. We don't like it, but it's pretty. Till you look down at the driveway and realize I got to shovel this stuff. And then, of course, once you shoveled it, then the snowplow goes by. He doesn't do it beforehand. He does it right after you get done. He says, where's the joy? Oh, so he sets us up with the people. It shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I choose shall blossom and to make from, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece. For each prince, one according to their father's house, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among the rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. You know, there's wisdom in all of this. Because what does the Lord say to Moses to do with Aaron's rod? Write his name on it. So each one, they had their names on them. So that they couldn't say when they found the one that was budded, oh, I think that was mine. I don't think that was Aaron's. Their names are on them. They're going to know. So they can't choose and say, well, maybe it was mine instead. Not the case. It came to pass in verse 8, on the morrow, This is so cool. When Moses went up to the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels, and you shall quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spoke unto Moses, saying, we're going to die, we perish, we're all going to perish. Whosoever cometh anything near the tabernacle of the Lord shall die, shall we be consumed with dying. So they look at this and they realize what the Lord has done. They realize their condition and they said, we're all going to die because we deserve to. And there's a truth in that. There's a partial truth in that. We do deserve to die. But thank goodness for the blood of Jesus Christ that has taken away those sins, that's given us new life, that's given us a new hope, that's given us freedom from sin, that we don't have to sin. And he's given us all that we need for life and godliness in this world. But there's a couple things we want to see before we get into chapter 18. You look at this stick that is blossomed and budded and done all of those things, and you go, that's kind of cool. But what's the picture? And you look at it and you realize that stick that they had was a dead stick. Randy's cane is just a dead stick that they painted and made look wonderful, but it's still a dead stick. There's no way that's going to grow into a tree. He could put it in the ground all he wants to, even when there's no snow on the ground, if that ever comes. He could stick it in the ground 10 times a day. It's not going to grow into a tree. It's a dead stick. So what's it a picture of? The resurrection. Because that stick, not only was it dead, but it blossomed. It came to life, even though it was dead. Does it remind you of Jesus? He was dead, buried in the tomb 3 days, 3 nights, and rose again from the dead. He rose to life, a picture of that resurrection. So it's a picture of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. But it's not only a picture of Jesus, it's a picture of us, isn't it? As you look at it and take it a little bit deeper and go with it a little bit more, because Jesus rose from the dead, he said, those that are mine are going to rise from the dead also, which means what? We were dead in our trespasses and sins, Scripture tells us, but he brought life to us. And so we're these blossoms now. These dead things have come to life because of what Jesus has done. It wasn't because you were good. It wasn't because you did a good work. It was because of Jesus that he did a great work. None of our works are great works. They're just works that show our salvation, or that should show our salvation. But he brought us to life where there was no life. We had no life until Jesus came in, and then he gave us real life. But there's another picture going on here. Look down at verse 8 again, if you would, with me. And it says, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, which we know. But look at what it says, and it brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. Folks, for you and I, this application comes to us. We don't want to just come to life and have real life. We want to bear some fruit. What are almonds? They're just bearing fruit from this stick that was dead, that came to life. It was an almond stick. It was a stick from an almond tree that came to life and blossomed and bloomed. Not just had a blossom on it, but it bloomed. The flower came and fruit came. The Lord wants fruit out of our lives. And you aren't going to get fruit out of your life if you're not in the Word. If you're not trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior to lead you through the trials that you're going through, there's going to be no fruit in your life unless you're with Jesus and spending time with him and letting him bring that fruit to your life. It takes a long time for farmers to get fruit to come from their trees, to come from their fields. It takes a whole summer to get wheat to grow before they can harvest it. Some types of apple trees, it takes a couple, 3 years before they start bearing good fruit. But there's all the work that goes into it. There's the work of digging around it, of fertilizing it, of taking care of it, of grafting it, cutting off some of those branches that are just taking away nourishment from the real branches, and all of those things that go on. It's just amazing the work that goes into it. But when the harvest comes, it's wonderful. And the Lord wants what's best for you and I. And what's best for you and I is not that we've just budded into this relationship with Jesus Christ, but that we would bear fruit for him and bear fruit to him, because it's his fruit in our life that he wants us to have. And so the application comes and you look at it and, Lord, I know I've blossomed, I know I've bloomed, but am I bearing any fruit? Lord, where's the fruit in my life? And you look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, love. Do you have love for your fellow man? Do you have love for those that you don't even know, like Jesus did? Do you have love for people who hate you, like Jesus did? Oh, Father, that's hard. He goes, it's impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. We're sitting there yesterday, and Kath and I were talking about nothing being impossible. And then we opened up a piece of mail that came, and the headline on the top of the paper that we opened up with said, nothing is impossible with God. It's like, okay, must be you got something here for us. This is amazing, Lord. Because why didn't we open that letter earlier? We didn't, until we were talking about it. And then he said, okay, now open this up and see what I can do. It was impossible for us, but it was possible with God. And it was such an encouragement. Lord, there is nothing impossible with you. Everything is possible with you, Lord. You can change me from this wretch of a man that I am and make me into something that's glorious for you. But it's not my work. It's just what you do in me. But I can't do it without you. I can't do it without your Holy Spirit working in me. I can't do it without your word coming into my life and producing that fruit that's going to come out from me. Because what comes out from us is going to be that fruit. And either it's going to be a supernatural fruit, or it's just going to be a natural fruit that's awful. Because our natural fruit is nothing like God's fruit. We don't have that love, that joy, that peace, that temperance, that kindness. All of those nine things that the Lord comes and says, these are the kinds of fruit that I want to see in your life. You can't bear those on your own. It takes a relationship with the Lord to do that. And that's why it's so important for you to have that relationship with Jesus that's real and true. Don't make it just be that you have salvation and that's as far as you want to go. I want to see fruit in your life. I want to see you guys blossoming and blooming. I want to see smiles on your face because you got joy. I don't want you to sit there and look at me and go, this is a Bible study? This is God's word. And his word is what's going to bring fruit into your life. It's not me. It's not this church building. It's going to be God's word. This building is just here for us to gather together in. And God is present with us. But he's present with you too when you're at home. Are you taking the time to get with him? Or are you spending more time on everything else? Now that the bills are gone, we know that there's going to be a little more time for you to spend with the Lord. You can do it. My grandson said, once the bill's lost, I stop watching football altogether. I'm done. It's it. He's not paying attention to anything. Ugh. Are we spending that time with the Lord, or is everything else getting in the way of it? And there's a lot of distractions, isn't there? And there's a lot of good distractions. But, folks, they're not the best thing that we can have. The Lord can look at them and just be a distraction. And I have to learn that too, because I do three or four Bible studies a week, depending on the weeks, and coming in and just looking at it. And I can spend all my week just preparing for Bible studies, but it does nothing for me with my relationship with Jesus. All it does is just get me ready to do a Bible study. I need to spend time with the Lord, and he showed me that so much this week that you're spending all this time getting ready for those things, but are you spending time with me? Or are you just spending time getting ready to encourage everybody else? Oh, we need that time together with the Lord. Just him and us. Nobody else in the way. Spend that time and let the word do that work in your heart. And it's just such a wonderful thing. We're going through the book of Job in one of the Bible studies that I do. And as you know, Job is not the most seeker-friendly book in the Bible. you don't want to read Job if you're disheartened already. But just to see all the things that he went through. But one of the guys that was talking to Job, Elihu, at the end of the book of Job, the younger of the comforters that came to minister to him, is he speaking to Job and the other men. All of a sudden, he stops speaking to him, and he just breaks out in this praise and adoration of who God is. And it was just, this is wonderful. Because after going through all the death and destruction and all of the other things that Job went through, to have some adoration and praise just come bubbling out from a relationship with the Lord was just wonderful. And it just really showed me, where is that in your life? Where is that coming from? It's coming from a relationship. Do you have that kind of relationship with me where you can just stop mid-sentence going through all the stuff and just start praising me and worshiping me? Oh, or do you have to do it when Bill and Debbie are up here leading us in worship? And speaking of Bill and Debbie changed. I don't know which one back there is Bill and Debbie now. I used to know. Steve is saying that Dave is Debbie and he's Bill. Okay. I got a problem with that already. So, but all of these things are going on. But where's the fruit? And Moses holds up Aaron's rod and says, here's the fruit. Here's the fruit of God's relationship with us, is that he has ordained Aaron to be the high priest, and the priesthood is coming through his loins. And it's not going to come through any of the other tribes. He says, hold on to it, because it'll stop the murmurings. And you know what? If you read God's word and you're murmuring and complaining, he shows you things in scripture that'll stop your murmuring real quick. Do you see what he says here? He says, when this buds, it's going to stop the murmurings of the children of Israel. Oh, because you know what it means to me? You can be in the word and still be complaining. If you don't let the word do something in your heart, if you don't let the word change you, if you don't let the word minister to your heart and change all that you are into what he wants for you. Because what he wants for you is the very best. And so we go on in chapter 18. And this is a long chapter, so we aren't going to get into much detail. We'll read through a lot of it. But it says, and the Lord said unto Aaron, you and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. So they just get done. Aaron's rod is budded. He's the high priest. He's the head honcho of the religious leadership of Israel and his family and going through all those things. And then he lays a heavy one on him. Aaron, you're responsible for how the people are. Really? All of these people? How about just my own? He goes, no, you're responsible for them all. You got to pray for them. You got to love on them. You need to teach them all that they need to hear so that they can walk in the right way. And you bring it down to a household. And even if you're single and in the household alone, you're responsible for the relationship that you have in the house that you're in. If you have family there, you're responsible for the condition of them. You're responsible for how they walk and how they talk and how they act. Wow, that's too heavy a responsibility, Lord. Not with me. Nothing is impossible with me, remember? Oh, Lord, then help me to get to the best place that I can be so that I can be that example for the rest of the family, for the rest of the household that's here, Lord. Because I can't do it without you. In fact, I have no clue how to do it. He says, I can teach you and I can show you. And I can minister to your heart to change you so that you can do that. Aaron, you're responsible. You're going to bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity of the priesthood. And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi and of the tribe of your father, as he expands it. He says, you've got the sanctuary here, you got the tabernacle, you got the priesthood. You're responsible for that. Oh, and by the way, you're responsible for the whole tribe. Really? Lord, you're expanding. You know what, folks? As he grows you in grace and in the knowledge of who he is, he also grows the expanse of the people that you touch. We were listening to somebody else yesterday speak, and he was talking, I think it was Erwin Lutzer from Moody Bible Church in Chicago. I love Erwin Lutzer. I just love him. But he's in that place where he said, if you go through a person's life, if they live a full life and go through, they touch in their workplace, in their community, in their school, in all of those positions that they hold, job-wise and everything else, they touch 80,000 people in their lifetime. Oh, how many people do you influence, or don't you have an influence? Do you want to have an influence? And guess what? You can't do it on your own. The only influence you can have is a bad influence. But with God, you can have a great influence. But that means you need to be submitted to Him and His ways before you so that you can touch all these people's lives with God's goodness and God's grace. It doesn't mean that you have to witness to each and every one of them, but you are going to witness just by the way that you are. The cashiers at Wegmans, do you smile at them? Or do you grumble because the prices are so high? They didn't raise the prices. Danny did. Go get grumpy with Danny. I don't. But don't get grumpy with them. They didn't do it. Don't get grumpy with the person in front of you that pulls out 400 coupons and has to go through each one of them to see if they bought any of those. You show the joy of the Lord in the midst of all of that. That's a challenge, isn't it? Oh, my goodness. It's a challenge every day. And he says, Aaron, you're not only responsible for the sanctuary, for the priesthood, but you're responsible for the whole tribe of Levi that come with you, that they may be joined unto you, in verse 2, and minister unto you. But you and your sons shall minister before the tabernacle of witness, and you shall keep thy charge in the charge of all the tabernacle, only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary of the altar, and neither they nor ye also die. So you have to do it, because if they're going in the wrong direction, if they're doing something wrong, they're going to die. You've got to keep things in order. And folks, we don't want to be responsible for anybody else's death, for them dying spiritually. And that's really what he's talking to Aaron about. I want you to be such an influence and such a wonderful example of who I am that those around you are not going to die spiritually. Oh, that's a heavy responsibility, isn't it? And you know what? You can't do it. I can't do it. But God can. As He changes us, as He ministers to us, as He loves on us to bring us to that place. We need to go on here. Verse 4, and it says, and they shall be joined unto thee and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. And he's going to say that over and over. Somebody that comes in that's a stranger to who God is, he says, I don't want them touching that stuff. The Levites had their position. The priesthood had their position. Aaron had his position. Moses had his position. The princes had their position from the other tribes. But he said, if a stranger comes in, I don't want him touching the stuff because it's going to hurt him. It's going to cause him to die spiritually. Oh, he says, you're going to keep the charge in verse 5 of all the sanctuary, the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath anymore upon the children of Israel. It says, that's your responsibility, Aaron, is to show them the truth so that they don't have to come and find the wrath of God. And as you looked at the church in whole, what's our responsibility as a church in this community? To be a light in this community, to be a light in this world so that America won't die spiritually. Oh, are we praying for the people that are over us, for the congressmen, for the senators, no matter what side they're on? This isn't about political parties. It's about people's souls and people's lives. In verse 6, he says, and I, behold, have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given a gift for the Lord. They're a gift for the Lord. Folks, guess what? That's you. Oh, no, I'm not from the tribe of Levi. What does it tell us in the New Testament? That we're a kingdom of kings and priests. You're in the priesthood. Guess what you're responsible for? Help, Lord. That's right. Amen. Go to the Lord. And you know what? You're a gift to the Lord. Well, Father, I don't feel like a gift. But you know what? I can just see all of you just sitting here with a bow on you. You're a gift. You're a gift to the Lord. That's how He looks at you. These people are a gift to me. You're a present to the Lord. And He wants you. To do what? To do the service of the Lord. It shows responsibility It also shows application that we just aren't getting saved, that we're working in the vocation that God has given to us, that there's an active faith going on for you and I. We're not just here to be saved. We're here to be a gift to God and to do his service, to be busy about God's business while we're here. Therefore, you and your sons with you shall keep the priest's office and everything of the altar and within the veil, and you shall serve. There it is again. And I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that comes in shall be put to death. They don't come in and partake of that because they don't know who I am. Oh, we need to warn them. Verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Aaron's, saying, behold, I have also given you charge of my heave offerings, and all of the hallowed things of the children of Israel unto thee have I given them for reason of the anointing to your sons by an ordinance forever. And he talks about the heave offerings here, and he's going to go through that all the way through. But the heave offerings were in that place where part of the offering that was given, the priest could partake of. The burnt offerings and the sin offerings, they could not partake of. But these heave offerings and some of the other offerings they could take, and they could take part of that and use it for the ministry to their household. They could take some of the meat from the rams and the lambs and all of that. They could take some of the grain offerings. They could take some of those other offerings that were given and use them for themselves, as the Lord provided for them in his way. And he's going to show us whose they are. We'll see that as we go. In verse 9 says, this shall be thine of the holy things, the most holy things. Reserve from fire every oblation of theirs, and every meat offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, which they render unto me, shall be most holy for you and for your sons. In the most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it, and shall be holy unto thee. And this is thine, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them unto you, and to your sons, and to your daughters with you, by a statute forever. Everyone that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. So what's the responsibility? Make your family clean. Oh, that's why it says in the book of Job that he was one who hated evil, and he walked perfectly before the Lord, and he prayed for his kids and his their wives and their husbands every day, it says. He made an offering for them. He prayed for them. Oh, it's certainly the responsibility for us to be praying for those around us, to be praying for each other, to be praying for all of those things to be going on. We want them clean. And how do they get clean? In the washing of the water of the Word. You give them the Word of God. You give them hope. And the best, verse 12, all the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and all of the wheat, the first fruits of them that they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. And whatsoever is first ripe in the land, which they shall bring unto the Lord, shall be thine. Everyone that is clean in thine house shall eat of it. He says it again. It must be important. When God speaks once, we want to listen. When he speaks twice, we better be listening. If he says it more than twice, you best be doing it. Everything that is devoted in Israel shall be yours. Why? That was their provision. And we'll see why in just a second. Verse 15, everything that opens the matrix in all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beasts, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shall you surely redeem. The firstling of unclean beasts you shall redeem. And those that are to be redeemed from a month old shalt thou redeem according to thine estimation for the money of 5 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. That makes a lot of sense for us. We can't even get there. We'll get that another time. But the firstling of a cow, verse 17, the firstling of a sheep or the firstling of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy, and you shall sprinkle their blood upon the altar, and you shall burn their fat for an offering made by fire for a sweet savor unto the Lord. This is what you need to do, Aaron. And these are the conditions. These are the boundaries. These are the parameters. These are the things. This is the order that I have. And what's the first thing that we do? Well, why can't I have that, Lord? It's just because I said it's mine. Are you going to obey me, or are you going to question me and murmur about it? Oh, and I know none of you ever murmur. I know none of you ever complain. So we really don't have to spend a whole lot of time with that. Verse 18, it says, "And the flesh of them shall be thine as the wave breast, as the right shoulder of thine. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given you and your sons and your daughters with you by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord. Unto thy and thine seed with thee. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any part of them. And this is why I am your part. I can take care of you. I will take care of you and your inheritance among the children of Israel. Nothing is yours but what I give you." Oh, really, Lord? And this is such an important lesson for us as we grow in our walk with the Lord, as we grow in our relationship with Him, to realize that we're the Lord's and He's going to provide for us. We don't have to get in that place of having to do things so that we can provide for ourselves. God is going to take care of us. He's given you strength to do certain jobs. He's given you wisdom to do certain things. He's given you an inheritance from your pensions or whatever it is. He's the one that's done it for you because He gave you the ability to work to get that. He says, "I'm going to provide for you. You trust me and I'll show you the way to go." Well, Lord, this job is going to offer me more money, but it's also the place that's going to give you more ulcers. And the Lord protects you by giving you a different job with less money, but a better conditions. He says, "This is what I have for you. Let me be your inheritance. You trust me, I'll provide for you. However it is, I'll provide for you." And it's amazing. Sometimes we sit there and for a while, when I first quit Wegmans and went to work at church, just to work and wasn't getting paid, it was amazing the things that would show up, the checks that would come in and be for us to take care of us. And it just taught us to trust the Lord with everything. And even still, sometimes as we sit there and we get close in numbers and we start wondering, okay, what am I going to do now? And then you see the taxes go up every year. And you go, I'm saying that just because we got our tax bill in and it's due pretty soon. And you just sit there and look at the numbers and they climbed another couple hundred this year. It's just like, okay, Lord, how are you going to take care of this one? But isn't it great that we get to trust Him for it? Because that's the first place that you go, or it should be. You don't sit there and say, well, I've got to work overtime this week. Well, I've got to do this week. Let the Lord lead you. Ask Him, Lord, should I be doing anything? Should I go out and do something different? Ask Him and let Him lead you. He's the one that's going to take care of you. And you wonder, what are those people in those countries that are against Christianity doing when the people around them won't give them jobs because they're Christians? Who's taking care of them? God. Who's promoting them? Who's giving them life? Who's giving them nourishment? Who's causing other people to bring stuff to their doorstep and give them food? God. He uses people, but God is the one that's moving and doing it. And so you start to trust the Lord more and more as you walk with Him. And that's what He wants in our wilderness wanderings, is to trust Him in it. Who provided manna every day for 40 years for these people? God. If He can do it for 2 million people, do you think He can do it for you? Oh, and what you have is evidently enough, because otherwise there'd be more. Well, Lord, this is wonderful, but a little bit more would be even better. Lord, instead of hamburg, how about sirloin? I've given you what you need. You don't need any more. You know how many ways there is to take manna and do something with it? Manna burgers, manna cotti, fish manna, whatever kind that you make. Manna noodles, I don't know. You can do a lot with what you have. And instead of murmuring about it, just to be thankful. Because what happened with the people of Israel? They murmured about it, and God gave them quail, but they choked on it because they wanted something that God said you don't really need. But they wanted it more than they wanted what God had for them. Folks, don't get in that place if you can. Hang on to what you have, be thankful for it and let God use it for his glory. And if he gives you something else, be thankful for it. Rejoice in it. God, you gave me this. This is wonderful. Spam. Oh, spam is wonderful, Lord. Where's the ketchup? Let me douse this thing and kill it, because I don't know. If that's all we've got, evidently that's all we need, isn't it? Oh, Lord, help us. It's too bad sometimes we live in America because there's too many offerings, isn't there? If all there was locusts and honey, could you eat locust wings? If you had to. If that's what God provides, then must be that's enough. I know you're all going to go out and buy some locusts at Wegmans and just douse them in chocolate and never mind. Verse 21, we got to get going here. And behold, I've given the children of Israel a tenth of all of Israel for an inheritance for their service. A tenth, that's what the Lord looks at as a tithe for them. A tenth of what they have, a tenth of the people, a tenth of their crops, a tenth of their produce, a tenth of their animals, a tenth of their monies that were coming in. That's what he was looking at from them to give. It was for the Levites, the priests there in Israel, and that's what he was giving them. Even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 22, neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. Don't go out of your zone. Don't go out of the place that you're supposed to be in, because it will kill you. Oh, maybe not die spiritually, but certainly die physically. And die spiritually a little bit in that sense that you're not doing what God has given you to do. You're trying to take somebody else's place, and it'll cause you to die spiritually in that sense. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he's saying that because why? They just went through with Korah, and he wanted a position that wasn't his, and it caused him to die. And so this should be fresh in their minds and fresh in their spirits as they go through it. It should be fresh in our mind, too, because we just read it. So in verse 24 it says, but the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore, I have said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. So the second time, he tells the priests and the Levites, you have no inheritance. I'll be your provision. Well, Lord, are you getting old or something? Because you keep repeating yourself? He goes, no, it's because your ears are clogged. It isn't just because you got wax in your ears. It's because the stuff that I'm pouring into you through your ears isn't going to your heart. So I have to keep repeating it so it gets to you, so that you remember that I'm going to be your provision, that I'm going to take care of you. Oh, verse 25, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when you take of the children of Israel the tithes which I've given you for them, from them for your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. So what you get, guys, I want you to give a tenth back to me. Oh, you mean the stuff that people give me, you want me to tithe that too? He goes, yeah. Oh, isn't that a challenge? Lord, I could really use this money. You want to give some to me? No. Ooh. He says, I want you to give a tithe. What's he doing? He's challenging their hearts, and he wants to show them that I can be your provision, and I've given you a tenth already, and guess what? You give a tenth back to me, I'm going to increase what you have, and it's going to be enough. I'm going to take care of you. Do you believe me? Isn't this all about trust? Do you trust God enough to give him everything? Because you know what? He's given everything to you, hasn't he? Oh. Verse 27, and this your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floors of the fullness of the winepress. Thus ye shall offer an heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes which you receive of the children of Israel, and you shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest. Out of all your gifts you shall offer every heave offering of the Lord, and the best part thereof, even the hallowed part thereof out of it. Therefore, you shall say unto them, when ye have heaved the best thereof from it, then it shall be counted unto the Levites as the increase of the threshing floor, as the increase of the winepress. So what's he saying to them? I'm going to increase what you give. I'm going to increase it back to you. You're going to have enough. You're going to be taken care of. Oh, it just shows us, you know, I think COVID helped us a little bit with that because people were going nuts during COVID, weren't they? Remember the first few weeks of COVID? There is no toilet paper anywhere in New York State. You went to every store possible, and you were willing to pay $10 for a roll of toilet paper, weren't you? Oh, Lord, you provide for me. You take care of me. You show me. What were we trusting in? We're trusting in Wegmans. We're trusting in Tops. We're trusting in Dollar General. We were trusting in everything but the Lord because people were frantic. I remember a bunch of years ago when I was still at Wegmans and we had had a horrible year of snow, something like this one, and they were calling for a huge storm to come. Kodak closed, Xerox closed, the government offices closed, everything closed. Wegmans was going to close early. And I remember coming out onto the floor and walking through the aisles, and there was, in the bakery, there was one loaf of bread left. And guess what? Where there's one loaf, there's two people. And these two ladies ran for that one loaf of bread, and a battle ensued. And you know what? They killed that poor loaf of bread. And nobody got it except for the rats on the floor. Amazing. Instead of trusting the Lord, I got to get it. It's mine. Says who? Oh, Lord, help me to be content with what you give me. Oh, verse 31, we'll finish up here. And you shall eat of it every place in your households, for it is your reward for the service in the tabernacle of the congregation. He's telling the people of Israel, this is your reward. This is what I'm going to bless you with. You're going to be taken care of. Trust me. And you shall bear no sin by reason of it when you have heaved from it the best of it. Neither shall you pollute the holy things of the children of Israel, lest you die. You're going to die in your sin if you become so wanting of it and needing it so much that it takes place of who I am, that I can be your provision. And folks, we're all getting older. I know Kevin thanked me the other day for telling them that everybody's getting older every day of their lives. It was such a revelation to him. I think he wrote it down. He might have printed it off on paper and passed it out. I'm not sure. But it was a dumb thing, but we are all getting older. And who are we trusting in it? I'm trusting my pension. I'm trusting my 401k. I'm trusting Social Security. If that's your trust, you're in a world of hurt. Because it's never going to be enough. And soon, if everything goes the way things are going, it isn't going to be there. Then what are you going to do? Oh, I guess I'll have to trust the Lord. Isn't it terrible that the last thing we trust in is the Lord instead of the first thing? I'm sick. I'll call my doctor. I'm sick. I'll call the pharmacy. I'm sick. I'll call my kids. They're nurses. They'll help me. They'll get stuff for me. And if we stay sick, well, I guess I need to pray. Because I guess the Lord's going to have to heal me. Why not go to him first? Doesn't he love you enough to take care of you? If he came to die for us to save us, don't you think he wants to take care of us? Oh, Lord, I haven't trusted you. I've trusted everything but you. Forgive me, Lord. Help me. And that's all our hearts, isn't it? And this is a book of challenging hearts. It isn't just a book of rules and regulations and all those things. It certainly can be part of that, but it's a book about our heart and where it is with the Lord. Lord, am I trusting you? My kids are sick and I don't know what to do. Do you trust Jesus? Oh, Lord, help us. Father, you know the condition of our hearts and you know the ways that we are with the things that we have. And Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, to remember all that you've done, Lord, it certainly challenges us because, Father, we haven't trusted you in every way. In all our situations, some of them we have, Lord, and we're thankful for that because you've changed us because we never used to. But, Lord, there's so much more. There's so many more things. And yet, Lord, you're the provision for each and every one. Father, thank you. And for the increase that we get, may we give you the glory for it. May we honor you with it and sit before you and realize what a great God we serve. we have great fears. We have great problems. We have great issues. We have great health concerns. But Lord, you're a greater God than all of those things put together. May we trust you with those things, Lord, as we enter into them and walk through them, because you promised to walk through them with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Thank you, Lord, for being with us. Thank you, Lord, for being our provision, our keeper, our sustainer. Help us to trust you, Lord. Speak to us as we sit before you and listen to you. In Jesus' name, amen.